Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland, continuing Dr. Paisley's messages on Romans, chapter 6 through to the end of the chapter. This is tape number 11, side A.
In prayer, let us all pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning hour for the privilege of gathering with Thy people. We bless Thee that we can say from the very depths of our hearts, goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. We thank Thee for all that is involved in the experience of being able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. We bless Thee that Thou didst find us when we were lost, undone, wretched, hell-deserving sinners, bound for perdition and the blackness of darkness forever. And we rejoice this morning that Thou didst save us and redeem us, and praise God, we are Thine. Thine by the blood shedding of the cross. Thine by the reconciliation of the great sacrifice of Calvary. Thine by the impartation of divine life. Thine by the imputation of divine righteousness. And we are Thine forever and forever. Lord, our hearts are filled today with praise for what Jesus is to us. We thank Thee that He succors us in the hour of temptation. He strengthens us in the hour of weakness. He heals us in the hour of sickness. He delivers us in the hours of evil testing. He's our wonderful Savior and our wonderful Lord. We pray that we may praise the Lord this morning, and the great spirit of praise may break out among your people, that we may lift up our voices to Zion, and that we may magnify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We bless Thee, our God, that we can say today, the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. Circumstances cannot alter that love. The passing of the years can't alter that love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. We pray, Lord, that we may rejoice in this. Though we have failed Thee, Thou hast never, and Thou wilt never fail us. We bless Thee that Thou shalt remain the same. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the same, that the years do not change Thee. Thou art the creator of the ends of the earth. Thou faintest not, neither art Thou weary. Though the heavens wax old and will be rolled away like a scroll, though the mountains shall corrode and perish and fall into dissolution, we bless Thee, our God and Father, that Thou art the same. Thou remainest, and we bless Thee that we are with Thee and in Thee, and Thou art our Lord and our God. O God, comfort our hearts this morning. Bless us as we sing these praises. Bless us as we read Thy Word. Bless us as we listen to the Gospel. And, O God, grant that this day may be a day of revival, a day of refreshing, a day of salvation for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. very briefly this morning, because our time has almost gone, I want to draw your attention to the 6th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 6. If I could refresh your memories, could I point out that as we looked at this 6th chapter of Romans, we discovered that it divided itself into three principal divisions. Verses 1 to 10 is the first division, and in that division we have the conception of sanctification explained. Verses 11 and 12 form the second principal division of the chapter, and in those verses we have crucifixion of self-exalted. Now the portion that we read, verse 13 to verse 23, is the third and final principal division. And in this division, we have the consecration of service experience. And we're going to look at part of that division this morning. If you look at verse 14, you will find the key verse to the whole chapter. Here we have the Christian's charter of liberty and emancipation. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, if you look carefully with me at this charter of our consecration in verses 14 and verses 15, you will see that there are three dominions spoken of. First of all, there is the dominion of sin. Secondly, there is the dominion of the law. And thirdly, there is the dominion of grace. The dominion of sin, the dominion of the law, and the dominion of grace. Now, in regard to the dominion of sin, the word says sin shall not have dominion over you. Thank God, in Christ, the dominion of sin is broken. Hallelujah! There is freedom from the dominion of sin. Then look secondly, it says, ye are not under the law. And not only is the dominion of sin cancelled, but the dominion of the law is cancelled. Now we want to be very careful. This does not mean that God's people are a lawless people. The law here is spoken of as a way to life, as a path to justification. And the law as the path or the way to justification is, thank God, cancelled out. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You can't work your way to heaven. By keeping the law and the commandments of God, you can't save yourself. For no man can keep the commandments of the law. But the law as a way to life is privy. But the law as a way of life for God's people, that is, as the rule of their day-to-day conduct, is still in operation. God's law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm under that law as a rule of conduct. God's law says thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I'm under that law as a rule of conduct. But praise God, I'm not under the law as a way to life, because I'm not saved by the law. We'll be discussing this fully in chapter 7. For chapter 7 deals with the law as a way to life and then as a rule of conduct, as we shall see. So we are not under the law. It's dominion as far as us obtaining eternal life has been canceled out. But there is something that we are under. We are under grace. Praise God. The dominion of grace. Grace, what is grace? Grace is a free, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. And we were in the dark hole of our own depravity, and grace came, and grace lifted us, and grace cleansed us, and grace clothed us, and grace put our feet upon the solid rock, and grace has kept us to this day, and hallelujah will never let us go. This is the dominion that we're under this morning. Well, if you're under grace, as people come and say to you, well, then you can sin as much as you please. That's what they say. Antinomians say that. But what does it say in verse 15? What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. God forbid! This principle of grace doesn't lead me to sin. It leads me to live a holy life. It doesn't lead me back to the darkness. It leads me forward to the light. It doesn't lead me to hell. Praise God, it leads me to heaven. So we have here the charter of our consecration in the three dominions. Now look at verses 17 and 18 very briefly. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. There are six great things here in these verses, and I want to talk about them very briefly. First of all, what we were. Ye were the servants of sin. What we were. We were the servants of sin. The word that's used here for servant in the Greek is doulos. It means slave. Ye were the slaves of sin. There are three things about a slave that Paul knew. He was speaking about the Roman slave. The first thing about a slave was this. The slave was in bondage. Yeah. And there was a day when we were in bondage. What we were? We were in bondage. Do you remember that great old preacher of the gospel? That great old saint of God, John Newton, the great hymn writer. He was a sailor. He was a sea captain. He ran slaves from Africa over to the plantation settlements of South America. He was as vile a reprobate as ever walked the quarter deck. He says in his testimony, when the wind didn't blow the right direction, I cursed the God that blew the wind, and I cursed the wind that blew in my face. And one day God saved John Newton. Became a great preacher. He wrote many of those great hymns. You know that hymn, Approach My Soul, a Mercy Seat, where Jesus answers prayer. That's one of Newton's great hymns. And you know, in his study, John Newton had a great text of Scripture in large letters. And he had it over his desk in his study. And that verse was Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Remember, you were a bondman. Every one of God's people needs to remember that they were in slavery. You have nothing, friend, to shoot out your neck about. You were just an old slave of the devil until Jesus saved you. Need to remember that. Second thing about a slave is a burden person. They've got the burden of their slavery upon them. You know, in the old days in Rome, the slaves wore an iron cuff round their wrists, and that was the mark of slavery. And the first thing they did when they broke away from slavery, they filed the iron cuff off so that the mark of slavery wouldn't be upon them. We have been burdened. My, we remember the burden that we bore when we were in sin. The iron that went into our very soul, like Joseph in Egypt. And then the third thing about the Roman slave, he wasn't only burdened, he wasn't only in bondage, but he was beaten. And the lash of the taskmaster came down upon his bare back. And if he offended in any way, he was whipped. And my, we know what it is. We have been in sin, we have been whipped by the backlash of our own iniquity. We remember the time, don't we, when conviction came upon us and our sins whipped us like burning scourges in our conscience. Paul says here, ye are to remember what ye were. Then the second thing is this, what we heard. What did we hear? We heard the form of doctrine that was delivered to us. We heard something. We heard the form of doctrine. You know that word that's translated form is a most interesting word. It's the same word that's translated pattern in Hebrews. In Hebrews 8 and 5. You remember that Moses was called to make the tabernacle according to the pattern he had seen in the mount. It's the same word that's translated the print of the nails in Jesus' hand. That's the same word. So you can translate that ye have heard from the heart, that divine pattern, that print of doctrine. The word pattern and the word print, they have the meaning of exactness. What did we hear? We heard the exact gospel. That's what we heard. It's the old-fashioned gospel that saves man. This is what we heard. We heard the old, old story. Praise God. It wasn't some old modernistic tale that we heard. No, sir. It wasn't some old bit of evolution that we heard. No, sir. It wasn't what some scholar thought about Jesus. No, sir. It was a form of doctrine. And the only thing that saves man is the true old-fashioned gospel. That's the only thing that saves man. So we have what we were. We were servants of sin. What we heard the form of doctrine. What we did, here's the third thing. We obeyed from the heart. You know that word from has the meaning of out of. We obeyed out of the heart. It wasn't a head thing that saved. No, sir. It was out of the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And there was a day, praise God, when out of the heart we believed in Jesus. That was a happy day, wasn't it? When out of the heart we said, Lord Jesus, save me. And praise God, he saved us. It was real. It was out of the heart. I want you to notice something else. That word obeyed is a very strong word. It means that we bow to an irresistible authority. That's what it means. It's the same word that's used of the winds and the waves. In Matthew 8:27, it says, the winds and the waves obeyed him. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? It's the same word that's used concerning unclean spirits in Mark 1:27, where it says the unclean spirit obeyed Jesus and got out of the man. It's the same word that's used concerning the tree that God put his curse on, and it perished. Jesus cursed the fig tree and it perished. And you know, the day we were saved, we bowed to an irresistible authority. You know that. That's the effectual call of the gospel. He drew me, and I followed him, charmed to confess the voice divine. You weren't saved by your own power that night. God saved you. There was a power, friend, that drew you to himself. You had sat in hundreds of gospel meetings, hadn't you? You had listened to the gospel over and over again, and it had no effect upon you. And you walked out, but you couldn't walk out that night. No, sir. You couldn't get away. Why? Because there was an irresistible authority that made you bow at the feet of Jesus. May God send that irresistible authority into our gospel meetings, that man may bow at the feet of Jesus. So we have what we were. We were servants of sin. What we heard the form of doctrine. What we did, we obeyed from the heart. Listen to this. What did we experience? What did we experience? We were made free from sin. Hallelujah. That's what we experienced. The Lord Jesus Christ makes me free from the penalty of sin. That's justification. And as far as punishment for sin is concerned, praise God, it'll never touch me. Jesus has paid it all. He frees me from the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ frees me from the power of sin. That's sanctification. And every day, praise God, I can know blessed freedom from the power of sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make 10,000s clean. His blood avails for me. The real thing. What did we experience? We were made free from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. Praise God, he makes us free from the pollution of sin. That's right. That pollution that comes with sin. That soil and dirt that's associated with sin. Praise God, he does that by purification. How does that take place? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing from all sin. And one day he's going to free me from the presence of sin. Going to take me to heaven. Praise God, there's no sin in heaven. It's a sinless place. You'll be sinlessly perfect then, all right, when you get in through the gates of the New Jerusalem. He made us free from sin. Do you know anything about it? What we have experienced, what we were servants of sin. What we heard, the form of sound doctrine. What we did, we obeyed from the heart. What we experienced, we were made free. Listen, what we are. What are we now? Isn't this good? We are now the servants of righteousness. My, that's a change. And it's the same word that you're slave. We were once the slaves of sin, now we're the slaves of righteousness. And friend, the three things about slavery still stand, you know. Slavery is bondage. Praise God, I'm in bondage to Jesus. And his bondage, his service is perfect freedom. There's a hymn and it's good. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer and be. You'll never know the servant of being a servant of righteousness till you bow in glad bondage to Jesus. I'm in bondage to Jesus. Second thing about a slave, he's burdened. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the next thing about a slave, he knows what it is to be chastised. And listen what the Lord says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And my friend, don't be worried when the Lord chastens you. We all need it, don't we? We had parents, said Paul, fathers in the flesh, and they chastised us. But he says the Lord chastises us for our good. He's maybe sent you sickness. He's maybe sent you disappointment. He's maybe sent you friend disillusionment and some person you trusted in. He's maybe sent you some testing time. Friend, he did it because he loved you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. What we are, we're the servants of righteousness. And what are we to do? What are we to do now? We're to thank God, for God be thanked. That's what we're to do. And those six wonderful things concerning our consecration. What we were servants of sin. What we heard, the form of sound doctrine. What we did, we obeyed from the heart. What we experienced, we were made free from sin. What we are, servants of righteousness. What we are to do, we're to praise the Lord. God be thanked. May the Lord help us to praise Him out of a full heart for all His goodness. And everybody said, and shout it,
hallelujah.
Amen. Turning this morning to the sixth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 6. We have noticed in our past meditations and expositions that this chapter has three divisions. Verses 1 to 10, we have the conception of sanctification explained. Verses 11 and 12, we have the crucifixion of self exhorted. Verses 13 to 23, we have the consecration of service experience. And we have been looking at the consecration of service experience in verses 13 to 23. Last Lord's Day morning, we looked at the charter of our consecration. That's verses 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And we notice there were three dominions here. The dominion of sin, the dominion of the law, and the dominion of grace. And praise God, in the charter of our consecration, we are not under sin, we're not under the law as a way to life, although we're under the law as a rule of life, as we shall see in chapter 7, but we are under the dominion of grace. And we can say this morning, sin shall not have dominion over us. Then we looked at the commencement of our consecration, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And we noticed in this portion six things concerning us. What we were. Verse 17, we were the servants of sin. What we heard. The form of sound doctrine. What we did, we obeyed from the heart. What we experienced, we were made free from sin. What we now are, servants of righteousness. What we are to do, we are to praise the Lord. God be thanked. Now we're coming, having looked at the charter of our consecration, and the commencement of our consecration. We're going to look this morning at the character of our consecration. Verses 13, 16, and 19. I want to read these verses. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You will notice that there is a theme in 13 and in 16 and in 19, a common theme. And the theme of these verses is the word yield and yielding. This, of course, brings us to the character of our consecration. There is a parallel here between our yielding to sin and our yielding to God. And the apostle talks about our degradation, and he says we became debauched and depraved because we yielded ourselves to sin. He says in the same manner, in order to attain to holiness and to practice righteousness, we have to yield ourselves unto God. So the whole secret of our consecration is one of yielding. This word yield is a most interesting word. It means to hand over unconditionally. It is the same word that's used in the 12th chapter and the verse 1. You look with me at Romans 12 and 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. That word present is the same Greek word translated yield in chapter 6. That ye yield your bodies unconditionally and totally and absolutely to the Lord. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, the word occurs again in Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. The word translated there, present, is the same word yield, that he might unconditionally and totally and finally and absolutely present the church, surrender the church to himself. So this yielding, the word yielding, has in it an absolute and total surrender. An unconditional surrender of ourselves to God. Now I want you to notice three things about this yielding. The first you will find in verse 13. Yielding dedicates the whole man. The word is here, yield yourselves unto God. And the yielding is a complete yielding of all that I am, all that I have, and all that I do to the Lord. You see, when I was in the world, I was completely dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll have that illustrated there in verse 2 and 3 of Ephesians 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. When we were in sin, our course, our path, the roadway which we walked, the course that we circled was the world. We were in the world and we pursued the course of this world. That's the first one. Notice secondly that when we were in the world, we not only pursued the course of the world, but we were controlled by the devil of this world. Look at this. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So our course was the world. Our control was the devil. Look at verse 3. Our conversation. That word conversation means manner of living or manner of life. Our conversation was the flesh, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. So here we have a perfect description of ourselves when we were in sin. Our course was the world, our control was the devil, and our conversation was the flesh. But we're no longer in the world. Thank God we're in Christ. And when we're in Christ, our course is Christ. I am the way. So I've got a new course now. I once had pursued the course of the world, but praise God, Christ says, I am the way. And praise God, I'm walking in Christ this morning. He's my new course. My control is Christ. I am the truth. I'm controlled by truth now. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So my control is Christ. And then my conversation or a manner of living is Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. So my manner of life is Jesus Christ. Don't you see the difference? That this takes up the whole man in his course, in his control, and in his conversation. So if I yield myself today unto God unconditionally, I'm going to walk a different course from the world. I'm going to be controlled by a different power that controls the world. I'm going to have a different conversation from the world. And this is what marks the truly consecrated man or woman of God. His course is different, his control is different, and hallelujah, his conversation is different. You've yielded yourself unto God, this will be very marked. You'll not be walking in the ways of the world if you have yielded yourself unto God. You'll not be controlled by the devil. You will not have the same conversation as the ungodly. Blessed is the man who walketh not. Blessed is the man that standeth not. Blessed is the man that sitteth not. Don't you see the progression there? The first thing you do, you walk. And then when you've walked a while in sin, you stand in sin. And then when you stand in sin, it's not long till you sit down in it. But praise God, this is a different thing for the people of God. We have yielded ourselves unto God. It affects the whole man. That's the first thing. Yielding dedicates the whole man. Verse 13. Yielding demands every member. Look at verse 13 again of Romans chapter 6. Yielding dedicates the whole man. Yielding demands every member. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now you come down to verse 19, and it says, yield your members servants to righteousness. Now there are two words here. I have to yield them as instruments, and I have to yield them as servants. There's a great difference between a servant and an instrument, isn't there? When you want your husband, dear woman, to do the potatoes and to peel them, you hand them a peeler, don't you? That's the instrument. But it takes the servant to work the instrument to get the potatoes peeled, doesn't it? Of course, they might rebel and say, I'm not doing it, and walk out in a huff, and then you have to do it yourself. But there's a great difference between the instrument and the servant. The instrument is passive in my hand, but the servant is active. The servant has a will of his own. The servant has intelligence of his own and has power of his own. The instrument has no power, no intelligence, no will. And these form the two great characteristics of yielding unto God. First of all, I've got to be absolutely passive in God's hand that he might make me an instrument fit for his use. That's the first thing. And then, having made me an instrument fit for his use, I must be prepared to use my will, my intelligence, as he commands. I've got to be a servant. And except you know him using you as an instrument, and as a servant, you can never know true consecration. There is God's sovereignty. In God's sovereignty, I am passive. I do nothing. There is man's responsibility, and in man's responsibility, I do everything. So there are two parts to this yield. There's got to be a submission to God as an instrument, and there's got to be activity for God as a servant. Not enough to say, make me a captive Lord, but we must go on and say, and then I shall be free. So God has to make me an instrument, and then I have to be his servant. So you will notice that yielding demands every member. And then I want you to notice that yielding declares who my master is. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. To whom ye yield yourselves his servants ye are. How can the world know that I am God's servant? Well, if I have yielded unto God, the world will know I am the Lord's servant. But if every day I'm yielding to sin, if every day I'm yielding to the devil, if every day I'm yielding to the flesh, the world will not see me as a servant of God. But if every day I'm yielding to God, I think Bishop Taylor Smith put this most beautifully. Bishop Taylor Smith was the chief of chaplains to the army in the World War 14 to 18. He was a great man of God, one of the last godly bishops in the Church of England. And he said that every morning when he woke up, he said this. He said, Lord, this bed is an altar. This body is a sacrifice. And Lord, I'm putting this sacrifice on this altar for your disposal today. That's yielding unto God. And every day, friend, and every hour of the day, I should be yielding to the Lord. The old devil comes along and tempts me, and someone says something to rile me, I should say, Lord, I'm yielding my tongue now. When I feel like sitting down and writing some slanderous letter, I should say, Lord, I'm yielding my hand now. I'm not going to do it. When the old devil says you should walk this way, Lord, I'm yielding my feet. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take me. And as we yield, praise God, we declare whose servants we are. So there are three things about yielding. Yielding dedicates the whole man. Yielding demands every member. And yielding declares who our master is. Now I want you to look at verses 20 and 22. And you will see here the consummation of our consecration. Verses 20 through to 22. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I want you to notice three things here. You have freedom, you have fruit, and you have the finish. Freedom, fruit, and the finish. And there is a contrast here between our service in sin and our service in the Lord. When I was a servant of sin, I had freedom. What had I freedom from? I had freedom from righteousness. Verse 20. When ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. So here was my freedom when I was a sinner. I was free from righteousness. I was a black, damnable sinner in God's eyes, free from righteousness. But now that I have been saved, praise God, I have another freedom. What is it? And now, being made... But now that I have been saved, praise God, I have another freedom. What is it? And now, being made free from sin. Here's my freedom in Christ now. What a glorious freedom this is. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. My sins are gone. I'm saved. I'm made free from sin. That's in regard to their penalty. I'll never be judged for my sin. A woman said to me this week, and I was dealing with her in Lisbon Law, she said, Mr. Fiesling, Does God deal with all my sins when I come to Christ? Past, present, and future. I said, my good woman, weren't they all future when Jesus died? She says, that's right. Well, I said, God dealt with your sin in regard to the penalty that you should have paid for them. God dealt with them all at Calvary. So as far as the penalty is concerned, that's finished. But then, of course, sin has power. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Sin is canceled, yes. But canceled sin has power. And thank God Jesus sets me free from the power of sin. How? When I yield myself unto God. Of course, if I'm yielding myself to the flesh and the world, sin will still have dominion over me. But if I'm yielding unto God, I'll get the victory. So we have two freedoms here. Then we have two fruits here. Look at verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? That's a question. And we know what the fruit of sin was. It was misery, sorrow, disillusionment, disappointment, disaster. That's the sort of fruit we have. But look at this other fruit. Your fruit, verse 22, unto holiness. Isn't there a great difference? In the world I was free from righteousness. In Christ I'm free from sin. In the world I had a fruit that was disastrous, that was black, that was hideous, hideous and hellish. But praise God, in Christ I have fruit unto holiness. And then you have the two finishes here too. For the end of those things is death. Here's the end of a life in sin. Death! Eternal death in hell! What's the finish of a life in Christ? The end! Everlasting life! Hallelujah! Why, isn't that a wonderful thing? So you have two freedoms, and you have two fruits, and you have two finishes. I know what way I want to finish, in the life everlasting. Maybe there's some soul here and you're not saved this morning. The end is death for you, friend. Death. I said to Brother Adams, who was a very close friend, Brother Wesley Adams, who was a very close friend to Jimmy Green, I said at the funeral, Brother, wouldn't it be terrible if we were here today and Jimmy hadn't known the Savior? And a terrible thing, wouldn't it? But thank God the end is not death. But life! Everlasting life. And then there's just one little verse left, isn't there? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. This verse sums up all that we have studied in the whole epistle. Because chapter 7, we're going off on another line. Chapter 6 marks the end of one section of this epistle. Chapter 7 will be moving into a new line of thought altogether. Chapter 8 is the chapter of the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit, chapter 8. Chapter 9 goes off onto the Israel and so on. So chapter 6, we're coming to the end of a section. And that verse sums up the whole of chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. For the wages of sin is death. What's that? That's the summing up of chapters 1, 2, and 3. Because in chapters 1, 2, and 3, you have man rebelling and ruin. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3. Man rebelling and ruin. And then in chapters 4 and 5, you have man redeemed and reconciled. That's the gift of God. Do you want to sum up chapters 1, 2, and 3 right over it? The wages of sin is death. Do you want to sum up chapters 4 and 5 right over them? The gift of God. And in chapter 6, you have man raised and restored. And you can write over that everlasting life. So chapter 6, 23 gives us a summary of all the other chapters. And thank God we know that the wages of sin is death. I know I have rebelled and I'm ruined. But the gift of God, I know that I'm redeemed and reconciled. Is eternal life. I know, friend, I have been raised up and resurrected in Christ. May God grant that every one of us will live in the enjoyment of our consecration before God. Let's bow our heads.
At this juncture, we continue Dr. Paisley's messages on Romans. He commences chapter 7 at this point.
The seventh chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 7. We're going to read together the first 14 verses. I'll read verse 1 and the congregation will read, not mumble, verse 2. And we'll read alternatively down this passage. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 14. It has been said that the most difficult chapter in the Epistle to the Romans is the seventh chapter. And I think that as we read down this chapter, you will admit with me that there is a difficulty by just having a superficial reading. What we need to get down to is a careful exegesis and a careful study of what the apostle is getting at. Of all the doctrine taught in the epistle to the Romans, the doctrine of this seventh chapter is most important, because in this seventh chapter, the great principle of the law of God, as it has its implications in the life of the believer, is expounded by the apostle. Now, the law of God in this chapter is in reference to the moral, immutable, unchangeable, eternal law of God. God has a ceremonial law. That was the law of the Mosaic economy, the Old Testament. And that law was temporal. That is, it was only for a season. And secondly, it was typical. And when the antitype came, the types were done away with. So there must be a careful distinction between the ceremonial law that is temporal, that is passing, that is typical, that is has had a fulfillment, and the moral law of God, which, like the God who gave it, is eternal and unchangeable in its nature and in its being. You know, there are people who glibly say, as an excuse for their sins, we are not under the law. How different is the word of the apostle who says, I delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man. There is a school of philosophy and theology known as antinomianism, a race of people who say we are not under God's law. We just live as we please. We are under the rule of grace. This school is heretical. This school is anti-scriptural. This school of thought is anti-biblical, and it leads not to holiness but to sin. There are two things that we must carefully distinguish in God's moral law. The first one is this, that the moral law of God is related to a covenant of works. This do, and thou shalt live. This do, and thou shalt live. There we have the law of God as a way to life, as a rule of justification. And in regard to that, friend, we have miserably and totally and absolutely failed. I cannot do the deeds of the law. I look at the two tables of this commandment, the first table dealing with my relationship to God, and the great first four commandments, and I feel miserably. I have had other gods before me. I have set up graven images in my mind, if not literally, yet in my mind I've bowed down and served them. I have taken the name of the Lord God in vain. I have desecrated the Lord's day under the first table of the law. I'm guilty. And then the second table of the law, taking in the other six commandments, what one of us can say that we haven't disobeyed our parents, that we haven't sinned, if not actually in the lust of the flesh, then in the lust of the mind? My friend, we are found guilty before God. But I'm glad this morning that as far as the moral law of God is concerned, as a way to eternal life. I am no longer under its jurisdiction. I'm not going to be saved by working. Hallelujah. But I have been saved, praise the Lord. And having been justified by faith, I have the yoke of the law put on me, not in the letter of the old, but in the spirit of the new man. The Apostle Paul makes this perfectly clear in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 21. To them that are without the law, as without the law. Now how is a believer without the law? And I'm speaking now as the law, as a covenant of works, as a way to be justified. And what does he say? Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So when I have been redeemed, when I have been saved, I'm under the law to Christ. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I don't bear false witness. I don't covet. I don't take the name of the Lord my God in vain. I don't desecrate the Lord's day. Why? Because I'm under the law to Christ. This is his yoke. And praise God, as a spiritual man, it's easy. This is his burden. And praise God for the spiritual. His burden is light. If there is one thing that characterizes a true faith in Christ, it is a love for holiness. The man that's saved will love holiness. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. That's what the book says. Jonathan Edwards said, when God saved him, he longed for a heaven of holiness. You see, sin runs contrary to the character and the nature of the man in Christ. And there is nothing, friend, so odious to a true believer than sin. It's a hateful thing. It's a hateful thing. And the company of sinners is a hateful thing and hateful company. Now we want to get down, having made those first things clear, we want to get down to a proper study of this chapter. And if you look with me at the first six verses of Romans chapter 7, you will discover that these first six verses deal with the limitation of the law. I'm going to deal with these verses this morning. And then verse 7 to 14 deals with the operation of the law. That's the two sections we want to look at if we have time this morning. 1 to 6, the limitation of the law. 7 to 14, the operation of the law. In these first six verses, we have the extent of the law's jurisdiction. There is marked the boundary to which the law goes and over which it cannot go. We see the stake that marks where its dominion ceases and its obligations are no longer valid. Of course, this is the law in relationship to us as a way of justification. These things do, and thou shalt live. Now I want you to notice that the apostle expounds this under two marriages. There are two marriages in these first six verses. There is a marriage that typifies the covenant of works, and there is a marriage that typifies the covenant of grace. In these verses, there's the fruit of the marriage in the covenant of works, and there's the fruit of the marriage in the covenant of grace. Now, if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, and the epistle to the Galatians has always to be read in relation to the epistle to the Romans. In fact, the Galatian epistle is an outline of what the Roman epistle is the exposition of. So never read Romans without Galatians. And if you turn to Galatians chapter 4, you will find that Abraham had two marriages. And these marriages of Abraham are typical of a marriage of the covenant of works and a marriage of the covenant of grace. He had two wives, Abraham. And he had two sons. And he had two marriages. And these two marriages typify two covenants. Let's read it. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham, Galatians 4:22, had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. The marriage of the covenant of works brings bondage. The marriage by the covenant of grace brings freedom. Hallelujah. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Of course, ordinary marriage brings both bondage and freedom. We married men know that, all right. But that's only by the way. Now, old Abraham had these two sons. Listen, but he was of the bond. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. So the marriage under the covenant of works comes to me by a fleshly birth. When I was born naturally into this world, I was born under the law of God as a law to my justification. Immediately I was born, the law said to me, do this and you'll live. This was by a fleshly birth. By a natural birth, it brought to bondage. Look at this. He that is of the free woman was by promise. Praise God, I've had a second birth. My second birth is not natural. It is spiritual. It is not of the flesh. It is of the spirit. How am I a child of God? I'm a child of God by the promise of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. What do you believe? You believe the promise. Believe in his name. So I am a free man by the promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Hope you're getting this. The one from Mount Sinai. That's where the law of God was first given as a rule of justification. They come out of Egypt, and the Lord said, you do these things, and you'll live. And you know what the children of Israel said? Yes, Lord, we'll do them. That was the greatest mistake they ever made. If they had said, Lord, we cannot do them. But they thought they could do them. They said, yes, we'll do them. And it led to bondage, which is Hagar or Hagar. So the first marriage of Abraham that brought the son, the firstborn of Abraham, was Ishmael, child of bondage. And we have the battle of Ishmael and Isaac going on, not out there in the Middle East, but in our own hearts this morning. Where it's going on. Still there, you know. And the Ishmael in me hits the Isaac in me. The spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And these two are contrary, the one to the other. So here we have Hagar, Mount Sinai. It leads to bondage. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Look at this. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So there is freedom by the second marriage. Now, if you look, take that portion of Scripture, compare it with Romans chapter 7, you will find that this first marriage covers three verses. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. Here's a man's a murderer.
the law has dominion over him and chopped him. He cuts his throat. He commits suicide. He's dead. The law ceases. Once death intervenes, the law ceases. There's no more authority but a man's death. Then he takes this marriage. He says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law as her husband. In the marriage ceremony, it is until death us do part. But when death comes, then the woman is free. Before death, if she goes and gets another husband, she becomes an adulteress. She breaks the law. She violates its precepts. But when her husband dies, the law has no more jurisdiction over her, and she's free. I was married to the law as a covenant of works. But praise God, in Christ I have died. There was a day when the jurisdiction of the law as a covenant of works ceased. Once I was dead in sin and hope within me died. But now I'm dead to sin with Jesus crucified. I have died. The old Ian Paisley was nailed to the cross. The old Ian Paisley died in Christ. The old Ian Paisley was buried in the tomb. Thank God the law has no jurisdiction over me now that I'm dead. So all the curses of the law have no jurisdiction over me. All the condemnation of the law, no jurisdiction over me. All the penalty of the law, no jurisdiction over me. I am free, and praise God, I'm married to another, even to Jesus Christ. Well, there's a second marriage here. And the old marriage was miserable, wasn't it? You talk about trouble in the home. My, there was trouble through that first marriage. And every believer here knows the curse of the law. And the reign of the law. And the bitterness of the law as a rule to justification. How many times we tried to do things and we couldn't do them. How many times we purposed to do good and we couldn't do it. How many times we sat down in the guilty pool of our own shame and said, alas, alas. But praise God! I have been married to another. The old hold of this wedlock that gendered to bondage is broken at Calvary. And I have entered into a new wedlock with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this second marriage. Look at verse 4. Isn't this lovely? Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Isn't that lovely? Dead to the law by the body of Christ. In that body he not only carried sin, but he carried self. In that body he not only carried the sins of his people, but he carried the people themselves. He not only died as my substitute, but he died as my representative. He not only died for me, that substitution, he died as me, that's representation. He's the federal head of his people. And when Jesus died, as far as I was concerned, I have died to the yoke of the old law. Now let's look at it. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my heavenly bridegroom. He is my husband. He is my master. He is my Lord. I'm no longer under the lordship of the law as a road to justification. I'm under the lordship of Christ. I have changed masters. I have changed positions. I have changed kingdoms. I have changed citizenship. There was a time when I was a citizen of the devil. Now I'm the citizen of heaven. There was a time when I was of the earth. Now I am of the heavens and I am spiritual. There was a time when my abode and my destiny was hell. Now, praise God, my abode and destiny is heaven. I've been married to another. Now, if you look carefully at these two portions of Scripture and these two marriages, you will find that there is fruit from each marriage. Look at the fruit of the first marriage. That you will find in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin. Don't worry about that word motion. That just means passions or lust. And if you have a marginal Bible, it's translated passions, but it actually has a deeper meaning of lust. For when we were in the flesh, the lusts of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now there are four words very important in that verse. Just look at it. There's the flesh, there's sins, there's the law, and there's death. And those four are very closely related. First of all, there's the flesh. Now, that's not flesh and blood he's talking about there. That's not this physical body made up of fiber and muscle and blood and flesh and bones. That's not that. This flesh, friend, is what I inherited from Adam. It's my heritage naturally. It is the old nature and the old man. That part of me that is Adamic, that part of me that I have from Adam, that part of me that is earth-bound and earth-tied and earth-held. And let me tell you something. God doesn't regenerate the flesh. That he doesn't patch it up. You know, some people have the opinion that the flesh is in a bad state. It's got a broken leg and it's got a sore eye and a punched up ear. And so the Lord takes the flesh to the hospital and he puts a plaster in its ear and a splint in its broken leg and he bandages it up and he tries to make a job of it. God doesn't do that with the flesh. God doesn't save the flesh. God condemns the flesh. This is the whole secret of our liberty in Christ. There's a lot of people trying to dress up the flesh. That's what the Church of Rome works at, dressing up the flesh. That's what apostate Protestantism works at, dressing up the flesh. And it's fleshly religion, it's fleshly worship, it's fleshly preaching, it's fleshly evangelism, and it's fleshly conversion. Oh yes, you can be converted in the flesh. You say, Mr. Beasley, that's a wee bit strong now. Don't just be too strong about it. That's what the Word of God says. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Fleshly conversion. Verse 12, John 1 and 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood. Yes, you can't have a blood conversion. A lot of people, you know, will say, well, I'm all right. If you knew the blue blood that flowed in my veins, you wouldn't talk to me about being saved. I haven't that old poison bloodstream in my veins. I've come of a good family. I'm all right. Born of blood. And there's converts that are born of blood. And then there's converts that are born, look at it, of the will of the flesh. There you are. There's fleshly converts. The will of the flesh. This is a mere fleshly decisionism, and it's not regeneration. The will of the flesh. And then there's men that are born of the will of man. And the personality of the preacher overcomes their personality, and they profess a profession of faith, but it's not regeneration. I want to tell you, friend, the only true birth is of God. Must be of God. So there's this flesh. God doesn't dress it up. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said God didn't take the old man to the hospital to fix him up with surgery. He said he didn't take him to the university to fix him up with education, but he took him to the cross to denounce him and kill him with crucifixion. And that's exactly what he did. Captain Reginald Wallace, a great preacher, said this. He was preaching once in this chapter, Romans 6. And a man walked up to him and he said, "Sir, I never knew that I had to attend my own funeral in order to get liberty." I know that man got the message that day. And when we recognize that the flesh is condemned and God wants nothing to do with it, we'll be walking in the place of liberty. When I preach in the power of the flesh, God's curse is on it. When I pray in the power of the flesh, God's curse is on it. When I try to use my talents in the power of the flesh, God's curse is on it. What a difference between the Spirit. In the Spirit, the talents are nothing. In the Spirit, the personality is nothing. In the Spirit, it's the Lord all the way. The flesh, then we have sins here in this verse. Chapter 7, 5, you have sins. What are these sins? These are the products of the flesh. The flesh is the root, and the sins are the fruit of the old root. I think we all know something about the flesh. I think we all know something about sins, those fruits of the flesh. And then there's the law in this verse. What does the law mean here? Which were by the law. Look at it. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law. This is not the law as a rule of life in Christ. This is the law as a way of justification. I tried to keep the law, but the motions of sin overcame me. The law of God says, do not covet. I just went away and coveted. The law of God says, do not steal. I stole. The law of God says, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. I took it in vain. The law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. I didn't do it. These are the motions of sin by the law as a covenant of works. And then there's something else. Death. Bringing forth fruit unto death. Flesh sins the law. Lead to death. So here is the fruit of the first marriage, death. Death in Scripture, by the way, is never annihilation. It's always separation. I'm a believer. I've given in to sin. I haven't put the flesh in its proper place. The law of God comes in condemnation. And I have death. What does that mean? That means I go into a place of isolation and alienation from God. That's why there's such a thing as dead praying in the church. Dead praying comes from dead people. That's why there's such a thing as dead preaching. Dead preaching is the result of a dead preacher. He's in a state of alienation. Sin has come in to the life. God separated. There's the fruit of the first marriage. Let's look at the fruit of the second marriage. Look at this. Wherefore, my brethren, verse 4, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit. Mark it. There's the word fruit again. We should bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. All right, there are four things here again, isn't it? This is the new mind. Isn't this lovely? Instead of the flesh, we have the newness of the Spirit. I'm married to Christ. I've got the newness of the Spirit. I've got a spiritual nature now. I have become partaker of the divine nature. And don't you tell me, friend, that the God's nature is weaker than the old man, or it's not. There's not a believer here as any excuse for sin. If you're in sin this morning, believer, you're a condemned person. I've got God's nature within me. It's a triumphant nature. It's the newness of the Spirit. Let a man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. The newness of the Spirit. Set the newness of the Spirit opposite the flesh. Tell me, friend, which one's going to win the victory? Thank God the newness of the Spirit can always triumph over the flesh. Always. And if it's not triumphing in your life, it's not the newness of the Spirit, friend, that's wrong. It's you. You're wrong. You're not in the right place. You're giving in to the flesh. What about sins here? The motions of sins. Praise God. We're not having the motions of sins now because it says here that we have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to another. And you put over opposite the motions of sins our marriage to Jesus Christ. Wedded to the Savior. There was a time I was wedded to my sins. Those old habits. Those old corrupting thoughts. Those filthy aspirations. But I'm no longer wedded to those. I'm wedded to Jesus Christ. I am His and He is mine. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that I spend before His throne. My, if I'm walking with Jesus, He's mine. We're walking together in perfect communion. What did they call that old man in the Old Testament? Enoch. Enoch walked with God. He was married to God. He walked with God in a dirty, filthy age. And this is a dirty, filthy age, but praise God, I'm wedded to Christ. I'm opposite the motions of sin. I'll put my wedding with the Lord Jesus. Opposite the flesh, the newness of spirit. Opposite the motions of sin, wedded to Christ. Opposite the law. What do you put opposite the law? Luke verse 6. We are delivered from the law. Deliverance. The law has no more condemnation over me. See, if I do something in this land, there's a judge and there's a policeman. I'm not talking now about injustice. I'm talking about justice now. And the policeman comes and arrests me. And he brings me before the judge. And the judge condemns me. I want to tell you something. If I was the Queen of England, the policeman couldn't arrest me. Now the judge couldn't condemn me because the Queen is above the law. I want to tell you that I am the bride of the King. I am the Queen. And the policeman of the law can't arrest me. Now the judge of the law can't condemn me. Why? Because I'm above the law. I'm married to Christ. I am delivered from the law. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission. Thank God there's glorious freedom from the people of God. For the people of God. Deliverance from the law. And the last thing, when I'm through, put over against the fruit unto death. Put over against that service. Service. That we should serve. Service. Over against death. Praise God, there's living service for the law. We're living. It's good to be alive, isn't it? Wake up in the morning, stretch your toes out in the bed and say, thank God I'm living. It's good to be alive. I thank God every morning when I wake up. Still living to have another go at the Pope and the devil. Amen. It's good to be alive, isn't it? Over against death. Service for Christ. The limitation of the law. I trust you'll meditate upon it, friend. This is a very deep subject. We're getting into the heart of it. Next Lord's Day, and well, not the next Lord's Day, but a couple of Lord's Days, we'll be talking about the operation of the law. But I've given you enough to chew on for 3 weeks, friend, this morning, and I trust you'll chew on it and get the sweet marrow of it. And remember this tomorrow, friend, you're wedded to Christ. You're wedded to Him. What does He expect of me as His bride? To prostitute myself with sin? To walk in the ways of the world, never, friend, but to keep my garments pure and white in an evil world. May God help me to walk worthy of His calling in Christ. We'll stand to our feet this morning and sing the words of a little verse. Let's get to her feet. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take the cross and follow me. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him. With him all the way. I can hear my Savior calling. Let's sing. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling.